In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, if you follow along as I read God's word, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and this is what the word of God says. This is not a second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And everyone say, Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us as we transition to the end of this book and this letter that you have given us in the last couple of weeks and months. We're grateful for your truth. We're grateful for the lessons that we have learned and meditated upon, because we know this is your word. It is true and alive and living. And I pray, Father, that we would simply take the time to meditate upon it and its truth in our lives and how we ought to live it. Even as we conclude this message, Father, I pray that you would speak, that you will grant us clarity of heart and mind. Lead us by your Spirit. Grant us understanding. And we pray for all these things, that you would be magnified, that you would be lifted up. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone say, amen. And so the message that's before us today is beware and be ready. Those two commands could summarize the theme of Peter's second letter. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1, actually, Apostle Peter warned against moral corruption and exhorting believers to beware of temptation and be ready with a virtuous life in how we ought to live. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 2, Apostle Peter warned against false teachers, urging us to beware of deceptive wickedness and be ready to stand against their lies. So we need to be watchful for false teachers that are actually carrying Bibles in the church today. And that may be crazy as it sounds, but as a church, as believers, as Peter says, we need to be aware of them, and we need to be ready. And finally, in chapter 3, Apostle Peter reminded us that scoffers would come, doubting the coming judgment, as we have read in chapter 3. In light of this challenge, Apostle Peter encouraged us to be aware of their persuasive skepticism and always be ready for the coming judgment. And the question is, as we have been talking for the last 2 weeks in regards to the second coming of Christ, the question that is before us, are you ready for his return? Is that even something that you think about in your daily lives? Are you ready? Am I ready when my Savior Jesus Christ returns? Where, what would he find me doing when he returns? So the question is, how are you living in light of his return? As we've been discussing and tackling this topic of Jesus Christ's return, it's important that as believers, we study eschatology, the end times, in light of his return, especially in how we need to be ready. The most important thing is we don't know when. It's not even if. It's when. As we have studied in chapter 3. So again, in this book, Apostle Peter wrote this letter to remind believers of sound teaching. And it's so important for us, for you as a church, to really know sound teaching. To be surrounded with believers who study and learn sound teaching. And be a part of our church with sound teaching. And Peter continues to encourage diligence in the faith, in how we need to be diligent, and how we need to continue in our faith. And Peter continues to strengthen biblical foundations of beliefs and practices. It's not just important that we learn biblical knowledge, it's also important that we live out this truth. Right? And this is something that really Peter gets to, because false teachers in this book, we would see that they have head knowledge of the truth, but they don't live it out. They're actually the opposite in how they look at God's word. As Apostle Peter transitions to his final words to believers, not just that time, but everywhere, including us, we see his emphasize the need to read scripture rightly. That we need to read God's word. We need to get a hold of the word of God correctly. Not just, do not be satisfied with one verse. Do not be satisfied with just a 5-minute Bible reading. It is important that we read the scripture correctly and rightly. That we need to reject the destructive heretical interpretations of the false teachers. And if we're not careful, you may be swayed by the false teachers with their false teaching. Only in this way we will be stable in the face of false teaching and fruitful in our spiritual growth. It is important, church, that we know scripture. Not just simply know scripture, but that we live it out. As he ends this book, I see a great encouragement of being stable and having that stability in the Word of God. And how we encourage you week after week to be in the Word. Because it's important for us to have that stability. Because there's so many things going on in our world, in our society. There are a lot of thoughts, words out there that may encourage you, but is it the truth? Is it the word of God? So we need to be fruitful in our spiritual growth. The question is, as we end this book, the challenge that's before us Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ? Are there fruit in your lives? So let me give you four things in these five verses. Apostle Peter leaves his readers with four pointed commands, four commands that I want us to tackle this afternoon. Number one, in verse 14, be diligent. Be diligent. And number two, be confident, verses 15 and 16. Number one is be diligent in verse 14. The second thing is be confident in verse 15 and 16. And number three is be on guard. Be on guard, verse 17. And lastly, number four, on verse 18, be fruitful. Be diligent, be confident, be on guard, be fruitful. In that order, let's let Peter fill in the blanks and firm up these final words. The first thing I want us to look at in verse 14, if you please turn your Bible, in verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent. That's the first command I want us to look at. The first thing that we notice about Peter's clear command is to be what? To be diligent. It's that he ties in with the previous discussion. If you look at verse 13, so it's therefore, right? It is something that Peter is asking us to look at this previous verse and what verse 13 says. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent. As those who look for these things, the day of God, the new heavens and the earth, the eternal state, and the glorious everlasting kingdom, faithful believers are motivated to live in a way that reflects their eternal perspective. And that's something that we have discussed last week, and it's so important for us to have this eternal perspective. And for us to reflect on this eternal perspective, my beloved, that you and I we are required to be what? To be diligent. Right? And the question is, you know, as perhaps for those who are employed, the question is, are you diligent in your work? Are you diligent? Because you every 2 weeks or every month, you look forward for what? What do you look forward to? A salary, right? And so if you're not diligent in your job, what happens? You may not get that money, right? But you got to earn that money. And it is something that you and I need to be diligent. God has called us to be diligent in every aspect of our lives to glorify him, right? Not just as we anticipate for his return, for his coming judgment, as we read in verse 13, the new heavens and the new earth. As believers, we are called to look forward to that. That is our eternal perspective. We need to be diligent. As you would see in Psalm 34, verse 14, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, being diligent. So that when Christ returns, they will be found by him in peace. I love that verse. You see that? If you read it carefully, it says, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him. It's kind of like, am I diligent at my work when my boss is not looking and watching me work? Or am I faithful, whether he is or he's there or not, that he sees me working or not? But you look at this, to be found by him, the praise to be found is a sobering reminder that no one will be able to hide from Christ when he returns. No one. To be found by him. That's heavy. He will overlook nothing. In 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, but will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. In 1 Corinthians 4:5. And also turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Everything that we have done and the things that we will do will be what? Be found by Him. It will all come to light. In this context, peace primarily refers to the true peace of mind that accompanies a confident faith in the Lord. You see that at peace. It is an echo of Paul's admonition to Philippians, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a peace that Peter is talking about. Peter is speaking about the kind of peace that banishes both earthly worries and cosmic fears. A peace that comes from knowing for certain that one's sins are forgiven. And so I'm at peace with that. No matter how terrible things become as human history moves toward final destruction, believers who live in hope have settled peace sustained by what the Lord has planned to those who love Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Are you at peace that when Christ returns, that you will be with Him? Are you at peace when you die today, that you will be in His very presence? Are you at peace no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how chaos life can get? Are you at peace with Him? That nothing shakes you, that your foundation is safe and secure because of our Savior Jesus Christ and the peace of God that passes all understanding. The second part of that, you look at verse 14. How are we to be found? What is our attitude? What is our life be like in verse 14? You're to be what? Church, what is it? You're to be what? You need to be diligent to be found by Him without what? Spot or blemish? Without spot or blemish. Look at verse 11 for me real quick. In verse 11, reminds us again, Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, right? All this, the world will be dissolved by how? By fire, right? As we have read in verse 10. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't know when Christ is coming, when He returns. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And he continues in this passage in verse 14, to be found by Him in spotless or blameless. In sharp contrast to the false teachers who wore stains and blemishes in chapter 2, verse 13. Apostle Peter exhorted his readers to be spotless and blameless in this wicked generation. Spotless can convey Christian character, the kind of people believers really are. Spotless. Blameless convey Christian reputation, the kind of righteous and virtuous people others perceive them to be, because they are blameless and spotless. Can your loved ones say that you're a blameless person? Can your co-workers, classmates, that as you profess to be a believer, a follower of Christ, can they say, hey, that person is blameless? Can they tag you? Can they label you as such person that you are spotless and blameless? Obviously, within the church, there are those whose lives are neither blameless or spotless. Such people, characterized by sinful lifestyles, may or may not be Christians. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 22, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, there are some who are neither, and others who publicly appear blameless, but whose private lives are actually far from spotless. Right? We seem to live a life from the outside that we are blameless, but the inside, we're actually far from being blameless. Like modern day Pharisees, they work hard on looking good, but fail to truly cultivate a heart of righteousness. Although outwardly they maintain an honorable reputation, they do so hiding their unrepented sin. We need to be watchful in how we live, church. Peter exhorted his readers to be both spotless and blameless. As genuine believers, he commanded them to manifest the highest levels of integrity and personal holiness. We need to live a life that is blameless and spotless. That is our highest levels of integrity, my beloved, to live a holy life, because Christ, God says in there, right? It reminded us, even Peter quoted that. God is holy, and thus we need to live a holy life. As we say that God is holy, as we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But yet, our lives does not reflect the holiness of our God. When the watching world observes our godly behavior, the blameless reputation of such Christians serves as an essential testimony to the transforming hope in the gospel. You see, my beloved, when you and I are living a blameless and spotless lives, that serves for the unbelievers to come to know Jesus Christ. God uses our testimony to be what? An instrument of his grace. If you and I live such lives. For believers, then the promise of Christ's return serves as a powerful incentive for holy living. Now we know that Christ is returning, that he is coming back. That's an incentive for us, my beloved, to live how? How do we need to live our lives, church? I can't hear you. Holy, blameless, spotless. After all, future accountability and heavenly reward are compelling motivations, encouraging believers to continually forsake sin and diligently practice the means of grace. I love it how important it is for us to be active in living a life that God is pleased. So we need to be diligent in how we live our lives. We need to be proactive. What does that really look like for us to be diligent in living a holy life? When we know the things that we accumulate, whether it be cars, whether it be homes, whatever the job that we have, education, whatever we may have, those things will what? Will dissolve. What God desires from us, that we live a life that is pleasing to him, that is blameless and spotless. God did not call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. We may be successful in the eyes of the world, but does God see us as faithful, living for him in the places that God has called us? The second thing is, we need to be confident in verse 15 through 16. And verse 15 says again, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do to other scriptures. That's a heavy passage. That's so much things in this passage. We need to be confident. Peter's response is meant to encourage his readers to be confident that Christ's delay was purposeful. Now, this kind of response might appear to be a verbal dodge, an excuse for the Lord's tardiness. It says, and with regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation, without question, Peter wanted his audience to wait eagerly for Christ's return. At the same time, he did not want them to grow idle or detach themselves from society, being so consumed with thoughts of the future that they forgot about their compelling spiritual responsibilities in the present. You know, it's okay to think about the future that Christ is coming back. You can't just stay there. But we need to continue to live our lives wherever God has called us. And that's what Peter is encouraging us to do. It's okay to be consumed by that. But we cannot forget and to live a life that God has called us in our present time. God's judgment had not yet come. His wrath had not yet been poured out. There was still time to proclaim the good news to the lost. What is the most important thing in our lives is to proclaim God has called us to what? To share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever he has called us to be. How are we doing in that area in our lives? That we are to proclaim, we're to go. Go where? Go where you're at. Preach the gospel. Make him known. It's not about us. It's about him making known. See, we see that there's still time to proclaim the gospel. So Peter reminded his readers to continue in the ministry of reconciliation, seeking to reach others with the life-giving truth of the gospel. Amen? That's what we need to continue to do, my beloved. As we wait for God, for Christ's return, we cannot be idle. You and I need to continue to do God's work in our lives. We need to continue to proclaim. We need to be seeking to reach others with the life-giving truth of the gospel. Christians should regard God's patience with joy, knowing that he is daily adding to his family until it is complete. Right? God has called us to proclaim the gospel. He's the one who will add to his family. It is not our job to what? To convert. Our job is simply to what? To proclaim that good news and do it faithfully. There are times. In the parable of the prodigal son, in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, Jesus effectively illustrated the reality of God's merciful patience towards sinners. We know the story, perhaps. The story tells of a rebellious son who abandoned his family for a life of immorality and dissipation. For a long time, he wasted his opportunity, passing up the privilege to serve his father. But one day he came to his senses. He repented of his sinful lifestyle and he returned home. Instead of being rejected or disowned by his father, or receive reluctantly, the father embraced the son. How? With love and compassion. Remember that. That father pictures God's who responds to penitent sinners with mercy and grace. God is waiting. God is waiting for us, church, to share the good news to others. He wants to display his love. He wants to display his compassion to others. He's a merciful, he's a gracious God. He lavishly and joyously and generously pour out on those who repent and come to him in faith. And thus, my beloved, we have some work to do. Amen? We can't just be busy building our own kingdom. It is not about building our kingdom. It is not building about our own desire. It is about building God's kingdom. And all heaven rejoices, as described by the feast the Father had in honor of his Son. When Christians anticipate the day of God, which for them will mean eternal blessing, they should also remember the day of the Lord, which for the lost will mean eternal judgment or punishment. With that in mind, the opportunity of God's current patience should only heighten the church evangelistic zeal. So Peter's reference to all of Paul's letters, as he mentioned about Paul, suggests Peter's audience was familiar with much of Paul's letters. Because Paul was speaking in his letters of the same things, namely the end times events. It makes sense that Peter would cite Paul's work here. So Peter reminds his readers that Paul also wrote them that the patience of the Lord meant salvation. Isn't it amazing when you read those letters of Paul and what Peter is talking about God's patience, it's meant in regards to his salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Paul said that God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 2, 4. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and he asked, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. Isn't that beautiful? God's patience leads us. It leads you to repentance. So Peter acknowledges that in some of Paul's letters, we come across things that are hard what? Are hard to understand. Isn't that crazy? Like when you read the Bible, it's like, Pastor, this is hard to understand. I need help. And then Peter comes along and he tells them, and he tells us, I know there are things are hard to understand. In verse 16, this can be encouraging to those of us who have spent a lifetime trying to translate Paul's meaning in particular passages. If Peter himself noticed some difficult passages in his letter, how much more should we approach the Holy Scriptures with humility and patience? But in the wrong hands, unclear passages in Paul's writings could have a disastrous effect. Peter says that some people are what? Are ignorant or unthought, unstable, distort Paul's writings as well as the rest of Scriptures, bringing destruction upon themselves. You see that? What does it mean to be unthought? A lack of information. And the term unstable refers to somebody who tends to change and waver in his or her views. These terms describe the false teachers Peter dealt with in detail in chapter 2. And so Peter is as reminding us again what chapter 2 was in verse 16 in there. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And he refers to the false teachers. Now they're back on Peter's mind as he describes the way they mishandle the Old Testament scripture, as well as the New Testament writings, because they lack the humility to submit to formal discipleship, because they are wavering in their beliefs. These false teachers, what do they do with the scripture? They distort. The Greek word for distort means to twist, or to wrench, or to torture. In fact, the noun form of this same word is used for it's a torture device known as the rack. If you guys been to, this is probably a history and I'm not much of a history guy, but man, this when I read this and I studied this, the word twist. I think this is where, if I recall my memory, I think we were in London. We went to this museum, and there was this one picture, or one place where we were at. In this picture, when it calls this is the torture, okay, a picture of it's a torture device where if you are wrong, right, and they're trying to get some information from you, they would pull up your arms in there, like they stretch you out, and your legs, are all pulled with rope. And then they have this machine, and they would twist you. And so what would happen to your limbs? What would happen to your bones? Right? I mean, I want to show a picture in there, but I was like, it's too graphical for children that we have here today. Right? But you could just imagine when you are being punished and you are being twisted by that device. You could just hear your bones, right, cracking. Or your limbs like, oh man, just stretching. They're just stretching like this. It hurts already. Right? And so on this cruel device, a person would be fastened and then twisted and turned, often dislocating limbs, attempted to draw information out of that person. So the next time, don't torture your kids like that, okay? If you want to get information out of it. Out of them. That's very graphic. So this term vividly pictures how the false teachers manipulated certain prophetic issues, twisting them to confuse and deceive the undiscerning. Can you guys relate to our time? In how teachers today, they would twist scripture to their own liking. If you're not aware of the truth of God, you could easily be misled. You need to be a Berean. You need to be one who studied the scripture. Study scripture faithfully, or else you will be misled by the false teachers. The false teachers did not stop with prophecy, but also distorted the rest of the scriptures. Isn't that insane? And their motives, including the biblical teaching on God's law, repentance, justification by faith, and sanctification. So Peter's analogy is appropriate. The false teachers, scripture in hand, would twist and torture a text until it is said what they wanted to say. They have a Bible. They're walking in church. And they're right in front of you. And they're just twisting the Bible. You may be careful. We may not see a graphic picture like that being twisted. But the books that you read, the posts that you see on social media, the person that you're listening to, you're watching, if they're talking about God's word, it may be in the Bible, but be what? Be very careful. I mean, these false teachers, they would rip passages out of context. They forced and twisted otherwise clear passages to conform to clouded text, concealed or exaggerated evidence, and used every other trick in the book to deceive people into thinking their teachings were biblical. Be careful. Oh, whatever pastor is in the Bible? Right? Be careful. This should serve as a warning to us all. Before we jump on a bandwagon and follow somebody's clever treatment of scripture, we need to take a closer look at what's being taught. Thus, their new discovery of some undiscovered doctrine fit with the central truths of the Christian faith. You need to ask questions. Even when you're listening to me week after week, or even to Elder Richard, or even to Pastor Nash, you have a responsibility to ask questions. You need to what? To ask questions. False teachers thrive on being unique. They often claim to find things in the Bible nobody has ever noticed, ever. and they don't care that fine Christians, learned scholars disagree with them. I saw this in a social media. There's this preacher man in the Philippines, right? He claims that he has the name of God. I'm like, this guy is insane. You have no idea the destruction that God will put upon you as you claim to be God. In fact, they wear their deviant teaching and divisive doctrine as a badge of honor. This is why we must filter what we hear through the whole counsel of God, the unified voice of all the scriptures, not just isolated texts. There is a note of sober reality for us in all this as we take up the responsibility to handle God's word with integrity, with honesty, and a desire to seek out what it says. Do you have that desire? Do you have the humility? Do you have the desire, church, to handle the word of God with integrity? Part of it may be well difficult to understand. And that is a reason for hard work and thinking. Getting to grips with a whole Bible book rather than reading only our favorite verses. John 3:16, Romans 8:28, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You guys even know what I'm quoting? We need to get a hold of the whole scripture, not just my favorite verse, my life verse. John 3:16. In the beginning. Is that what John 3:16 is about? It's important that we check what we think with other Christians. So Peter wants us to know that serious Bible study requires effort. Right? A lot of you have a favorite subject in school. They're difficult to understand and to learn, but guess what? What do? You make every effort. You're diligent to what? To study, to learn. To be a nurse, to be a doctor, to be a computer person. Whatever subject, whatever topic. Especially even in the Bible, church, we have a responsibility to know. And so this is what Peter reminds us of. And he says the whole scripture there, the written word. By distorting the scriptures, the false teachers were simultaneously securing their own what? Destruction. That's a solemn reminder, church. A sober reminder. That when someone twists, distort God's word and take the Bible out of context, what are they doing? What does the verse say? They're securing their own destruction, as well as spiritual demise for their followers. So don't follow false teachers. I know they may be funny. They may be all this. Be careful who you watch, who you listen to. Make sure the word of God is being preached faithfully. Number 3, be on guard. The third command in Peter's closing word is to be what? It's to be on guard. Because we know beforehand that false teachers are carrying Bibles, we must stand watch. Right? Just because teachers are carrying the Bibles, you and I still have a command to follow. We still have a responsibility to what? To be on guard. So Peter uses a military term for taking charge out of a post, keeping our eyes peeled for approaching enemy combatants. Because he warns us that they will sneak up on us through the dense fog of deception, wearing our uniforms, carrying our weapons, and speaking our language. We must be alert. We need to be on guard. What does the enemy do to you? Where is the enemy when you are what? He is watching how? How is the enemy watching you? How is Satan watching you? Like how? Church, wake up. Like how? Like a roaring lion. It is important for us to be alert, to be awake. Why? Because the enemy is at hand. It is important for us to be on guard, to be ready. From this day on, nobody can plead ignorance, perhaps negligence, irresponsibility, and laziness, but not ignorance. The price of failing to be on guard is twofold. First, we will be dragged away by the errors of the false teachers. Like a soldier who turns his back on his post, the enemy will pounce and take us captive. Do not be dragged away by the errors of the false teachers, church. Second, we will fall from our steadfast position. Peter is not referring here to losing salvation, but to losing sanctification, stumbling backward from the progress made in spiritual growth. We must then be alert to those who wish to attract us away from Peter's gospel to another with different teaching and different moral requirements. If we remain with Christ and his promises, we shall never fall. But if we wander away from him, there is a quicksand all around. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard, church. And last, verse 18. I love this passage. In contrast to slipping backward towards spiritual decline due to instability, Peter states his final command is what? Be fruitful. Be fruitful. He exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of falling prey to the schemes of false teachers, Peter encourages readers to pursue Christ's likeness and spiritual growth, and a goal that every believer should have. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 16. Ephesians 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to grow. We need to advance, or we need to increase. If you were to examine your spiritual lives, are you growing? You just look at the last 2-3 years of your spiritual lives. The Bible says to grow. We are to grow. Are we advancing in our walk with God? In our understanding of his truth? Are you growing? You may grow in your workplace. That's great. But is that priority? But how are you growing in your walk with God today? Are you advancing? Are you increasing in the sphere of the spiritual truth? We are to grow in grace through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his grace, God forgives the sins of his children. We, in turn, feed on Scripture and commune with Christ. As we do that, we are increasing in the knowledge of him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter had commented on this very process, exhorting his readers, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to what? To salvation. It is crucial to note that Peter designated Jesus as both Lord and Savior, pursuing a deeper understanding of the fullness of Christ's person. I love what Richard said earlier in the beginning of our worship. We're all talking about Christ's likeness. We're singing about the of Christ. of our Savior, about His Lordship, about His saving work. We sing because of who He is. The overall goal of Peter's letter is that believers will continue to grow, to multiply in grace, and to be fruitful in their spiritual lives. The question is, again, my beloved, are you growing? Are you multiplying in grace? Are you being fruitful in your spiritual lives? Peter's very last words recorded for Christians living in both the first century in our time are words of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were to praise Him. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. How do we keep from falling from false teachers? By growing and building ourselves up in the Lord. Baby Christians who will not feed on the word in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Who will not feed on the word and grow in the Lord are unstable. In this wicked world, Christians must take time to feed on the word. We need to take time to pray. We need to exercise our spiritual muscles. So again, Peter sums up this book by admonishing us to grow in grace and knowledge. This knowledge is not merely that of the Bible. It is the knowledge of Christ through the Bible. We must come to know Him better in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It is possible, unfortunately, to grow in knowledge, have Bible truth in our heads, and never grow in grace, show Bible truth in our lives. So Peter wants us to have balanced lives, grow in grace and knowledge. We should learn and live the word. Amen. Let me give you some quick application for our passage today. Using each of the letters of the word hope, let me share four important tips on how we can maintain the diligent, being alert, the desire Peter believers of every age to exhibit. Number one, the letter H. Heed what you already know. Heed. In chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 1 and 2. Heed what you already know. Many of us have learned enough truth in our lives to hold us strong and keep us faithful. Amen. We have been to a church. We've been studied the Bible in many ways. I'm sure you have learned enough truth in your lives to hold you strong and keep you faithful. For most of us, the problem is not a lack of biblical knowledge, but a lack of personal application. Isn't that true? That we may gain all this Bible knowledge, but we're not living it out. There is no biblical application in the things that we have learned, the things that we have heard. We can get so caught up in learning more biblical truth that we forget to heed the truth we already know. Right? Children, obey what? Children, I'm talking to you. What does the verse says in Ephesians 6:1? Children, obey your parents. We know that truth, but how many are living out that truth? Do you see the message? It says, heed what you already know. We probably have acquired biblical truth, historical knowledge without a lifestyle that reflects it. It take a step back and give attention to the basic principles of the faith. You may know all these things, but you're not living it out. You may know about prayer. You may know about the Bible. You may know about discipleship, but you're not responding. You're not living that out. We need to heed what you already know. Well, I need to go to school, Pastor. I need to do this. Weren't you a Bible study? Weren't you listening at the sermon message? Then there was a command, there's a message there that you need to take heed and follow and live it out. When are you going to stop going to school, per se? Right? We need to live out this truth in our lives. So that's H. O, open your eyes and ears. That's in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. chapter 3, verse 17. Open your eyes and ears. Discernment is a developed skill. I mean, you Christians sometimes soak up ideas and habits that have nothing to do with authentic Christian belief and practice. Part of the growing process involves a developing a better ability to filter these things through a more mature grid. Pay attention to your sources of information. Give further attention not only to what teachers say, but also to what they don't say. Study the life of preachers who claim to be teaching the Word of God. Do they affirm the authority of Scripture, or do they push their own or somebody else's authority above the Bible? This is what I think the Bible says, so you must live it. But rather, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. This is not what I think. This is not what my thoughts are about this. It's not about my opinion. It is about what the Word of God says that we need to follow. Number, letter P. So H-O-P. Pursue a godly lifestyle. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 14. Pursue a godly lifestyle. Throughout the New Testament, whenever the subject of Christ's return or end time surfaces, almost without exception, the emphasis in the Scripture is on living a pure life. Did you hear that? When the Bible speaks about the end times, it's about what? A command to live a holy life. But yet many of us are so excited about the details of what's going to happen. What would it be like in the future? But rather, you and I are called to live a holy life now. Now, at this present age, as we look ahead of the future. The Bible does not waste words on theory without practice. It does not indulge in ideas without action. So when we approach 2 Peter, we must be eager to put it into words into action. We must be engaged in pursuing a godly lifestyle. Be blameless and be spotless. And lastly, E, expect Christ's return. Live in light of the end. Begin the day with a recurring reminder that his coming could be today. It could be today, church, that Christ will return. Are you ready? Are you expecting his return? Don't join ranks with the scoffers and the skeptics who throw Christ's past and present works into doubt because he hasn't yet carried out his future promise. Forget those people. They doubt Christ's return. Don't hang out with them. They're scoffing Christ's return. Instead, embrace the truth that he is coming when we least expect him. It will make a major difference. It will affect our priorities, our purpose, our pursuits in life. How are you embracing of his second coming? What are you pursuing? What are your priorities in life? You know, last Tuesday we tackled, and I've mentioned this in last Sunday's message, and I love that quote. What's done for Christ, only what's done for Christ will last. What are we doing? What are we pursuing now that will have an eternal perspective, that have an eternity purpose? When you and I embrace the truth that Christ is coming back, knowing that we don't know when he's returning, it will change our attitudes. It will change our actions. It will transform our outlook, our worldview. Expect Christ's return. We need to live in that mindset, church. Hope. Hope. We need to heed what you already know. We need to open our eyes and ears. We need to pursue a godly lifestyle. We need to expect Christ's return. That is 2 Peter, church. we not only be filled with knowledge of this book, but we need to what? Turn it into actions. We've seen so many things in this book that we need to live out this truth in our lives.